Last week, we began focusing on qualifications for the diaconate, and we began with looking in a general sense, sort of a 30,000 foot looking down, and asking some of the questions, what is a deacon, and what does a deacon do? And we spent some time looking at the scriptures, and we also spent some time looking into our directory for church government, and seeing the ways that the office is described in some of the work that the diaconate is assigned to do. Now, I said that this week we would come back and we would begin looking at this list of qualifications. And we're going to begin with just today looking at 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, which says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." We're going to look at each of these qualifications that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, but I would like to begin with giving a definition of the word deacon. The word deacon simply means table waiter, or a waiter of tables. It's one that serves in a broad and social capacity. So the work of the deacon, as deacons do their labor, is service. It is simply for service. We looked a little bit last week at Acts chapter 6, as the diaconate was established, and we saw that the diaconate was established with simply those that are distributing the food among the widows. So the name comes from that, one who is a waiter of tables, one who serves tables. So deacons are the practitioners of administration within the ministry of mercy in the church. And as we look at these qualifications, I want us to be focused, laser focused, on that being the primary calling of deacons, is the ones that administer mercy. So these qualifications that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy, he's wanting Timothy to think through and to wrestle through what qualifications are going to best set those that serve in the office up for being those that administer mercy. He doesn't want to just think about things like, you know, who's going to open the church, or who's going to, you know, paint the restrooms when they need to be painted, or who's going to run to Costco and get new supplies. You know, that's not the primary thinking in the minds of the Apostle Paul, even though all of those things fall under the context of what a deacon would do. But the primary service to which the deacons are called in the New Testament is to mercy, is to being practitioners or administrators of mercy in the life of the church. And we want to think about all of these qualifications with that in mind. So let's move into 1 Timothy 3:8. And we begin by looking at this word. We look at the word deacons. Look at the word likewise. What does the word likewise tell us in this verse? The word likewise tells us that the Apostle Paul is connecting the qualifications for the office of elder to the qualifications to the office of deacon. He's not saying the office of elder must be A, B, C, and D, and then put that out of your mind and come over here, and the deacons are A, B, C, and D. He's looking at the work of the church, the gospel work of the church, in the two offices that we see in the New Testament, the work of the elder, which we divide as teaching elder and ruling elder, and the work of the deacon. The two offices that we find within the New Testament, no matter what the function of those offices are. And he's saying that we're looking broad and categorically at the qualifications for office. Elders are to do this, and likewise, meaning look back on these qualifications also as you're thinking about deacons, and we're going to also be more specific as we think about what the work of the deacon is and what the role of the deacon is. So likewise, points us back, and it tells us that in the mind of the apostle, the qualifications are not necessarily so different, but they point us to things that in some regard we've already seen. Qualifications where there's overlap. The elders are to do this, and deacons likewise, you're to do those things too. But I want you to think about some other things as well, because your work is different. The work of mercy and the administration of mercy. It's like Paul is saying, these are good for deacons too, and I want you to think about these also as you're looking for a deacon. So the qualifications that Paul begins with are relating to morality and relating to character. They relate to ability. They relate to family life. So all of these things are good for the deacon as well. They're important in the life of the deacon. It's not like the elders are held to this standard and then the deacons are not held to a similar standard. We see that there are standards for those qualified that would serve in the offices of the church. In 3:8, we see that as Paul begins to unfold the qualifications for the deacons, what he begins with is really what we could describe as deacons living a self-disciplined life, or deacons living what one called a self-mastered life. Because all of these qualifications come down to the idea of self-discipline or self-mastery. He begins with them wanting to exhibit self-control within the church, and self-control being something that is seen so that the people of God may look onto those serving as deacons, those that are being the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in a real way, and the church looking at them and seeing both the character of Christ as well as the beauty of Christ. And that is seen in a disciplined life. The first that Paul gives is the deacons are to be dignified. They are to be dignified. This means that in their decorum, in the way they live their life, in their conduct, in their manner of life, we see that there is a respectability in those that would serve as deacons. Something that we would say is a gravity about them. Something where we see the seriousness of this office. When we're looking at those that would serve towards mercy, we have to understand that this is something that we need to take seriously. It's not something that we take lightly. There is to be gravity involved. We can think of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi and saying in 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, and whatever is honorable, and whatever is just, and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, that's a reflection of the character of a person working itself out into the life of the one that would be the deacon candidate. Do you look at that person and you see something of the dignity that the New Testament would tie to the office? Something that is related to that spirit-filled character of one who has been converted by Christ and out of gratitude for that wants to serve and wants to show mercy and wants to be the hands of Christ even among a fallen world. See, there's dignity in the office, and that should be reflected in those that are called to the office. We could again think of Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we have a number of men that are chosen for the office, and one of those was Stephen. And Stephen, we are told, was a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And as he served the Lord Jesus out of that office, even in sharing the gospel, there was dignity even in Stephen's death, isn't there? When we think about the way that Stephen died for the sake of the gospel, and what we see in the book of Acts, and maybe I'll plug our Sabbath school class, that if you don't attend Sabbath school, we're going through the book of Acts now, and you know, it's a great book. We see the first Christian martyr, the first one that died for the sake of the gospel, is Stephen, a deacon who was serving as an evangelist, dignified, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. You see, the diaconate is not just to be, or not intended to be, a training ground for those who are too immature to, quote unquote, be ready to be on the session. You know, sometimes the diaconate is used that way. We say, you know, I would like to see this person to be an elder, but you know, I don't think that he's ready yet. So let's make him a deacon. What kind of thinking is that? That's not New Testament thinking concerning the office of the deacon. The office of the deacon and those that are in the office of the diaconate, we see that they are those that are dignified and those that do hold the mystery of the faith, like we'll see next week. And then when we get into 3:11, which will be the most controversial, which is the most controversial in this list, and we'll explain that controversy. But we see that it is not one who's just like the junior elders. We see that this is an office for the sake of showing mercy to the people of God. And there must be dignity attached to that office. It is a calling to administer mercy on behalf of Jesus Christ. The deacon must be dignified. And the second qualification that Paul gives here is not double-tongued. You see that? Not double-tongued. We don't really use the language of double-tongued so much, but we do talk about double talk, you know, which is sort of the same thing. Somebody that maybe we would say, I don't really trust that person because he or she speaks out of both sides of his or her mouth. And that's sort of the same idea here. Someone that's speaking in two different ways. Speaking out of both sides of your mouth. The deacon is not to say one thing to one group and then something different and contradictory to another group. The deacon is not to hear something from one person in the church and tell them, yes, I understand and I agree and I see your point, and then turn around and say, that person is saying this and it's crazy talk, the things they're saying. The deacon is to say the same thing. The deacon is not to say one thing to one group, hoping to win approval and affection, and then turning around and saying the complete opposite to another group. And friends, I would challenge you that this is not something just for the deacon. You better hope that your elders say the same thing too and are not double-tongued. And I would say that every one of us who are in submission to Jesus Christ, that our character ought to be growing to reflect honesty in the way that we speak. Now, that doesn't mean you say everything that's on your mind. The Proverbs, remember, tell us the fool speaks his whole heart. You know, not being double-tongued doesn't mean you just open your mouth and let everything fall out. But it means saying the same thing, you using wisdom to say the same thing to this group that you're going to say to this group, or the same thing to this person that you would say to this person. Now, why is that important? Why does Paul specifically set the deacons apart to this end? It's because in the work of the diaconate, or in the work of the deacon is going to sit with many individuals and many families, and the deacons are going to have to hear story upon story upon story about things that are going on and why a family or why an individual is in need of the mercy of the church. You know, the deacon may be called to a home and they come in and the family or the individual says, you know, my water was shut off this month. And here's why the water was shut off. And they tell a story about why the water was shut off. And the deacon is going to have to be one who is able to draw out whether there's good excuses or not good excuses, and be able to answer that. So what Paul's saying is he doesn't want the deacons to be double-tongued and say, oh, I understand, you know, things are really difficult. We're really going to help you. We want to help you. And then turning around to someone else in the congregation and saying, that fool got his water turned off, but the cable's still on. See, this need to say the same thing is because in mercy, you have to both be confrontational in a good way, and you have to be compassionate. And that's going to require an ability to say hard things, and to say honest things, and to not turn around and change the story when the person is not there. You see, often the fear of man, what the Bible calls the fear of man, will cause a Christian or a person or a deacon to say one thing, knowing that that's what that person wants to hear, and then saying something else to someone else, knowing that that's what they want to hear. That's called the fear of man. We are to fear God, not fear man. That means there must be a single-heartedness to those that would serve in the office of deacon. There is to be a single-mindedness and a single approach to the way that the deacon speaks concerning these areas of mercy. Because again, you're going to hear, if the Lord is calling you to serve in this office, you will hear many stories about why this happened or why that happened. And that will be true within the church as well as outside of the church. And it's going to take wisdom and the Word of God to help you to discern those things. But Paul here warns to not be double-tongued. Not be double-tongued. Do not be men-pleasers. Can you speak in a clear and biblical way with mercy at the center? Because again, awkward conversations will happen. There will be times of vulnerability that people don't want to be in. But there are times when it's needed, especially when talking to the deacons. So we see dignified, we see not double-tongued. The third that Paul gives in this verse is not addicted to much wine. In the qualifications for the elders, Paul says not a drunkard. So again, we see a parallel, or we see an overlap between the qualifications for the office of elder and the qualifications for the office of deacon. Now notice that it is not a prohibition from all use of wine or alcohol for those that would hold office. But instead, the qualification is here given so that one would be careful and cautious in the use of alcohol, not addicted to much wine. So I would say that the Apostle Paul is asking here for the deacon candidate, just like he did with the elder candidate, to examine one's relationship with alcohol. Examine one's relationship with alcohol. See, alcohol can be very dangerous in the life of the Christian. And one of the questions that you should ask yourself if you are one that consumes alcohol is, do you drink alcohol? Say, do you drink a glass of wine with dinner because you enjoy that glass of wine and its pairing with the food that you've chosen? Or are you going to alcohol as your stress reliever? Those are two different relationships with alcohol. One is a relationship of liberty. I enjoy a glass of red wine with red meat, or I enjoy a glass of white wine with my fish. Okay, but if one is going to wine or other alcoholic beverages because it is the way that they are relieving stress in life, that should bring up a red flag. It should bring up a red flag again, because in the diaconate, you are going to be faced with many stressors, many aspects of mercy ministry that you are unable to fully solve. Many deacons are problem solvers. They see a concern and an issue in the church, and their desire is to solve that problem. Sometimes it's financial, and they solve the problem. Sometimes it's with some counseling, and they solve the problem. Sometimes they bring others from the congregation, because remember, deacons are leaders in mercy, not the only practitioners of mercy. And they'll bring other people from the congregation, and they'll say, I think you would be good to handle this situation. And they're problem solvers in the life of the church. But you will have problems that are unable to be solved. Just like in the world, there are problems that you could not throw a big enough amount of money towards and solve that problem. And there are some home dynamics that even if you chose to move in with that family, the bad family dynamics would continue. And they will cause stress in your life. And you will go to bed thinking about families in this congregation. And you will go to bed thinking about individuals in this congregation and how you may solve and help with those problems that you know about and other people do not know about. And the temptation may be to turn to wine, or to turn to whiskey, or to turn to beer, or to turn to some other form of stress relief in this way. So Paul gives this as a warning. Not addicted to much wine. This is not for you if that's the way that you are going to be relieving stress. So I would encourage you, I would encourage all of us as Christians to examine the relationship that you have with alcohol. But I think we should move beyond that as well. I think we should move beyond alcohol or wine and consider the relationship that you have with anything that may be addicting and a stress reliever. So for Paul, he says to Timothy, have the deacons be careful with the use of wine. Now, we don't want to be Lloyd legalist and say, well, he doesn't say beer, so you can be addicted to beer. And of course, he doesn't say that. But we want to think about the stress-relieving things in our life and whether they are healthy for us. So we could expand that and draw out that principle of self-mastery or self-discipline that I mentioned at the beginning. We could talk about the relationship with alcohol. We could talk about the relationship with tobacco. We could talk about the relationship with prescription drugs. We could talk about the relationship with food. Any sort of addiction that one would go to in order to relieve and reduce stress is something that deacon candidates must master. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect in all of these areas. I'm saying that you must be working towards mastery, because any addiction that is not mastered may prove to be one's downfall. We think of, again, going back to our morning sermons, thinking about David and the compiling of wives, and how that was not enough to satisfy desire, and he needed just one more. Just one more. We see that throughout all the scriptures with things that are addictive. We're called to master those things, to have self-mastery. So here Paul says to not be addicted to much wine. Examine your relationship with alcohol. Okay, and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't drink alcohol. Okay, let's think about other stress-relieving addictions that may be something you struggle with. Strive towards mastery. Bring the body in submission unto the glory of Christ. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. And why do we want this mastery of self? Especially for things that are stress related. Well, again, there will be stressful decisions to make. There will be stress in your life as a deacon that you have that those who are not deacons do not have. There will be stresses related to this congregation. I'm sure our deacons think about our budget even more than I do. And that brings a certain amount of stress. Or, when it was raining and one of our deacons came over to check to see if there was leaks. How many of you, when the rains came down through our coldest February on recorded history, thought, well, I hope the church roof's okay? I would guess not many. There's stresses that are associated with the office that are not stresses that those that don't sit in the office have. And again, that's related to mercy, and it's related to the ways in which deacons serve the church. Self-mastery, not addicted to much wine. Be on guard, and this is a great general statement, be on guard for anything, Christian, that will try to master you. Be on guard for anything that will try to master you. And the last qualification that Paul gives in this verse is not greedy for dishonest gain. This sometimes is translated not greedy for shameful gain. So the idea of dishonesty and the idea of shame. So the doing is the dishonest and the shame is the result. So sort of two sides of the same coin. Not greedy for dishonest or shameful gain. Why is this important? Well, deacons handle finances, don't they? Deacons handle finances. Me or the elders, there's never been a time that I've handled any money in this church. Never. The elders, maybe they've helped count with the deacons before, but it's not the norm. The elders don't normally handle the finances of the church. And one who is fond of money and one who's fond of more and more money, no matter the way in which that money comes into life, there's a temptation there for deacons related to what we call embezzling that is not going to be there for most of you. You know, people that get arrested for embezzling from the church are people that handle money, not people that don't handle money. So Paul gives that there as a warning. It's not something where he's saying, be suspicious of your deacons. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, remember human nature. Remember human nature. And if there's somebody that wants to serve as a deacon and they are just really obsessed with their things and the things of this world and the piling up of money for themselves, Paul says, red flags, folks. That may be a red flag. If that one is greedy for gain, if that one is so concerned with piling up the things of this life, maybe that one ought not to serve in the office of deacon because it puts a stumbling block in front of them. A stumbling block. Again, thinking of self-mastery, a deacon must have mastery over the desire for more and more and a desire for the wealth of this world. And it's a very practical thing because deacons handle the finances of the church. There's stories that come out from time to time where one who has access to church funds will use that and somehow justify it in their mind because of, you know, even good things that has gone to support. Some of you know a story about one who embezzled from the church to pay Christian school tuition. That's a story that we know among ourselves. You think, oh, paying for Christian school education, that's a good thing. I can see how that would be justified. But friends, we need to be cautious. And the lack of discipline in this area, the area of wealth and finance and desire, it could be the downfall of one serving in the office, and it could be shame that is given to the church of Jesus Christ. There's a caution here. The church is to be looking for candidates that practice self-discipline. Candidates that are working towards mastery of areas of discipline, because the diaconate is going to prove to be a place of real ministry. The deacons, again, it's not the junior officers of the church. You know, elders, you know, that's where the spiritual heavyweights are. And then, you know, the deacons are they're kind of the servants only, or the, you know, the lightweights. No. These are both offices that reflect Jesus Christ. Both callings, vocations, important in the life of the church. And Paul is reminding deacons to strive towards areas of mastery, and anyone that desires to serve in that office of deacon, to do that examination, to think about areas of mastery and where you may improve, asking the Holy Spirit to give you strength and to give you wisdom and to give you help, that you may be the best deacon unto the glory of God. Because the diaconate is a place of real ministry, where Christ is exalted in the way that mercy is lived out in the church. And it will prove to be stressful. It will prove to bring burdens in your life that maybe you have not considered. But it's worth it. Unto the glory of God, it's worth it. Serving Christ in this way, showing mercy unto His people and unto the community. Amen. Father, we do thank You for this call to self-mastery in the life of those that would serve as deacons. We thank You that You have given such an office to the church. And we do pray, O Lord, that You would raise up those among us that would serve well in this capacity and bring You the greatest glory. Unto Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing 150A as our doxology following the benediction. Receive God's blessing as we part. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary.
Praise Him.